I wish this wasn't just a recording, but a mic, because I don't have the greatest voice for speaking and being heard. But I'll try to keep my voice up. If somebody's not hearing, raise your hand, and I'll try to lift it up. My prayer is this morning is that every one of you will see Jesus. And I need your prayers to get out of the way, and so Jesus can get through, because he says, Scripture, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And it's not our fancy speech that does it. It's Jesus. When I got a call a couple of weeks ago from Matt, and he asked me if I wanted to share, or we could share, and he thought the title could be something like, how do we lead and live with a gifted woman? And we tossed around the idea of what it was could be, and and I noticed Eric put on the letter he sent around yesterday another kind of a wording of the title. But I shared this title with my wife, and she said, "You mean a strong woman."
We knew that we were in a minefield if we were going to give words to this.
But I just want to say I lack all the good qualities of a good leader. I've never been one to try to be up front and be the leader and all that stuff. I was always happy to be some support role. And so when I got married, things happened. I didn't see anything different. I didn't hear anything different of how you lead. You just sort of, you get married. And we started doing all the things you do as a family, growing kids, and all that stuff. And then issues began to happen. We were both young, idealistic, self-centered, self-righteous young couple, too. Somebody wrote a book. Marriage is two sinners coming together, and we were good candidates for that, because we had all these ideas what it should be or something, and but things weren't working out, and it wasn't too long where I began to realize that the problems were happening. And one thing is, my wife is a gifted person, good writer, good speaker, and she loves to study. She loves to look into stuff. She's a good investigator, and I was kind of a doer. I wasn't much on some of those kind of things, and so we had some conflicts, and I found myself getting jealous of her gifts. We were both in church, active church. I was an elder, church and different things. And I began to be jealous of her gifts. And I knew that wasn't right. But it was, what do you do with it? You know? And I fell into all kinds of little traps, and one of them was I would avoid difficult subjects with my wife. If I was thinking about sex that night, and you all know that's called manipulation, and you think my wife didn't know? I didn't have a clue that she knew. That's how dumb I was, that she could see it all happening. And you know, that doesn't foster a attitude of wanting to follow that kind of leadership. In fact, it's not leadership at all. It's lust. And so those were kind of things that were kind of mumbling around. We got some helps from different things, and we one of the things that helped us was to repent and ask forgiveness to the Lord first, and then to your wife, and she to me, and it helped us get through some of these hard times when we put Jesus in the center. But my wife loved Elizabeth Elliot and read all her books and all those things. And so she jotted a note off to things you do to authors sometimes. Thank you for this beautiful book that really blessed me, and so on and on. And lo and behold, we got a card one day from Elizabeth Elliot. And she had some handwriting notes on it, said, "Thank you for your fine compliments. I see that you are a strong woman like me. Maybe this book will be a help to you." And the title of the book was Liberated Through Submission. And just reading the title of the book, I thought, that's a good subject. I like that. My wife did too. She really jumped into it. But there were two chapters that were for men. And so I began to read that with my wife, and began to see how far short I fell from being a real leader in the home. And the thing about leadership is, especially as in the family, I didn't ask to be a leader in the home. But according to the scriptures, God says you are. That's your title. It was like being a second lieutenant in the Army. I spent a few years in the Army, and I came to my first unit assignment, and the sergeant was a returned vet from Korea. He had a battlefield promotion to second lieutenant. Then when the Army kind of trimmed down a bit, he slipped back into his regular role, which was sergeant first class. And he was about 20 years older than me. And what am I going to do for this guy and the rest of these 40 people that I'm responsible for? And my captain helped me in that. He says, go look at your commission that you got when you were commissioned the second lieutenant. And it says, President of the United States has commissioned you to be an officer in this day. Okay. Well, I guess I got to act like one. So that was one of the few things of leadership that I got through. The Lord got through to me, but the home, I just didn't have a clue that I'd never heard of this kind. I never heard that kind of teaching, and I can't blame it on others for not telling me, but I never heard about some of those things. And this little book by a black woman, really struck home to me. He said, a leader's like a gracious CEO who knows everything that's going on in the company. He doesn't do it all, does very little of the hands-on work, but he's interested in everything they do. And I thought, well, that's not me. I do my thing, she does hers. And the Lord said, no, that's not right. You need to be interested. Someplace in the book, she says, show an interest in her and concern for her spiritual welfare like a good CEO would. And it began to kind of sink in a bit, because we were both sarcastic and putting each other down, and we just sort of fell into that trap. But praise the Lord. The Lord in His mercy began to show us how we could repent and the importance of repenting and getting clear daily. When the scripture says, Paul says something like, I die daily. Well, I think he's talking about those little places where we meet people and... I guess I got the wire, sorry. We meet people during the day and we rub shoulders and get rubbed the wrong way, and we find ourselves, we have a bad attitude, critical spirit. The blood has not lost its power. He's there to wash and cleanse us right at that very moment. And that was been a sweet blessing to me, to see that I could repent. And I saw where, when lustful thoughts would come into my mind, I could repent of that lustful thought right then, right as I was walking down the street and was attracted by a beautiful woman. I could stop right there in my mind, I'm still walking, and say, Jesus, cleanse me from that thought, and be able to look the woman in the eye and pray for her spirit. And that's a milestone. It was a sweet blessing to me to see that I could just do that throughout the day. It's kind of a thing that accumulates as you begin to do that. The Lord gives you some more insights and a blessing. We learn to walk in the light together. And that's hard. That's daily death, to walk in the light together about everything. Be in the light. Because I had things I sort of hidden, and she had the things that she hid. And one of the things he put the finger on was my temptation to look at porn. And the computer is a great source of that, we all know. And I was hiding that, of course, from her. But I got to the place where I realized, I just can't do this. This is rotting me from the inside. I got to get a hold of this, but you know how you get caught in those traps. And Jesus says something that's kind of cruel, but it works. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If the right hand offend thee, cut it off. And I started thinking about that. I said, well, what would that be? It would be like telling my wife I had a problem with her. I said, no, I can't do that. It'll hurt her. I want to protect her. Not a chance. Excuse. And when I began to repent of that, the Lord showed me I needed to do that. And so I told her about that problem. and she was crushed. She should be. And praise the Lord that he gets through those things. And she eventually came to the place of forgiving me and praying for me on that issue, so that I can say now that the Lord has cleansed me from that. It was his doing, because I couldn't stop. I was a real addict. I know what addiction is all about. It's not very good. So praise the Lord as he came to this poor, weak, helpless sinner and showed me how to repent and get past those things and get clear of it. One thing it says about leadership in the home and that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are the heirs with you for the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. And that's interesting how our prayers get hindered when we're not loving our wife. And part of it is praying together. And how important that is to pray together with your wife. And you learn to become one team. And I think I'm a slow learner. I'm 84 this year, and I'm still learning that. But praise the Lord, though. The Lord's not done with us. He's got good things in store for us as we look to him. And I've been especially blessed these last few weeks with Eric's sermons about this subject. And I'm sure he's going to delve into it more in the future, but this thing about in Corinthians, you don't have to return to it, but it says, you wives must learn to adapt yourselves. This is from the Phillips. Adapt yourselves to your husbands. But don't forget the sentence before that. Just thank God in all time for everything in the verse before that, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and fit in with each other because of your common reverence for Jesus. He's instructing us to fit in with each other. You know, I was all for her fitting into my ways. And there is a fitting in that we do, because it's not exactly like a CEO. It's a God thing. He says you're equal, but you got different jobs. You're equal, and that's hard to treat somebody you're so close to as equal. It's just something about this human makeup of ours, maybe the manly makeup, is that that's not my second nature, is to see her as equal, but the Lord helps me to keep repenting of this ego that wants the last word and all those things, and to be able to listen to her. And it goes on to say in verse 22, I'm sure you're familiar with, but it's good to hear it again. You wives must learn to adapt yourselves to your husbands. This is Phillips again. I thought that's a great idea. I'm all for that. Yeah, and he keeps adding these things. Just doesn't tell them to do it. Tells the wife to do it, but as you submit yourself to the Lord. And it's, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us about something, it's not like the devil. The devil will remind you of something and you'll feel like you're condemned. And you're in the pit. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us of a truth, he shows us the way out. He says, you need to do this, and I'll be here with you. And that, boy, that's a powerful concept to get a hold of and keep remembering that when God is asking you to do this, he says, I'll be there in that pit, wherever you are, with you. And then verse 25 says, but remember, this means that the husband must give his wife the same sort of love that Christ gave to the church. Boy, that blasts my concept of submission just clean out of the water. As Christ does the church. And when we, if we just know a little bit about that, we can say, that's heavy. That's how I'm supposed to deal with this relationship with my wife. And he says, it's doable in Jesus. And he says, when Christ gave himself to the church, when he sacrificed himself for her, Christ gave himself to make her holy, having cleansed her through the baptism of the word, to make her an altogether glorious church in his eyes, so as to be free from spots, wrinkles, or any other disfigurement. The church is holy and perfect. And that's the kind of thing that God wants us to do as leaders in the home, be seeing some of this stuff. How do you do that? How do you? But we see what Jesus did for the church. It's all there. In verse 28, men ought to give their wives the love they naturally have for their own bodies. The love a man gives to his wife is extension of his life for himself to enfold her. Nobody has ever hated or neglected his own body. He feeds it. He looks after it. And that's what Christ does for his body, the church. And that's what Jesus wants us to do with our wives. And Jesus is there to help us. Say, well, those are some pretty high and unreachable goals. I don't think they are. Jesus wants us to do that. And he's there, right there to help us. And praise the Lord, as you pray about some of these issues, that you'll find Jesus there helping you with these things. I thought we should have some time to maybe talk about it, and I think Eric is going to help us through that, talking about some of these things.
So we recognize that there are a lot of strong and capable women represented in this room. My father-in-law is a great guy, a very hard worker, very capable himself in many ways, but nothing of a leader in his home. So my wife, when we got married, her assumption about the role of a man was very much he was at home, he was in the background. Diligent guy, good worker, good work ethic. There were certain things that she expected of me, but because her dad had provided no leadership at home, that was just her sort of built-in expectation for me that I wasn't really going to be developing a plan at home. I was just going to be a guy there who helped out when she needed it, that kind of thing. So we had a lot of stuff to work through. I really like the idea of having a non-commissioned officer who's 20 years younger than you but and has battlefield experience and you don't, but you're in charge. That's a very important dynamic to understand, and I want to propose that to us as a model for leadership. You may have a wife who is in many ways more gifted than you are, and yet you're the leader. You're the person who's in charge. And I think delicately managing that is really what 1 Timothy 3 is all about. If a man can lead his home, which after a few years, especially as your kids get older, is a very delicate arrangement because everybody knows what's coming from everybody else. And if you can't manage that delicately, you'll lose control of that home. So I think that picture of sort of emotional intelligence, how do I lead these people who know me now, they know what's coming from me and everything else, how do I lead them in such a way that they want to be led by me and I actually am in charge without ever resorting to power, you know, raw power, sort of ham-fisted, I'm in charge here, everybody listen. That kind of balance, I think, not very different from having an officer under you who's actually brighter and more capable than you are, and yet you're in charge. I think that dynamic is crucial in knowing how to lead people. Let's do this. Why don't you share thoughts on how or experiences you've had, they can be positive or negative. Obviously, you learn both ways. And how it is that you, if you think of Paul's mission in Ephesians 5, but for the sake of the spiritual upbuilding and growth of your wife and also your kids, what methods have you found or what approach have you found toward nurturing your family in that direction without just sort of making everything a throwdown issue, right, or trying to run things so you're in charge, but instead facilitate them in Christ so they can employ their gifts, and so together as a household, you're moving toward Jesus Christ. I'd be curious, especially those of you who have very strong wives, and I'll just say plainly that every once in a while, Lisa and I just have to renegotiate terms and just talk very plainly from Scripture, what should our home look like and how do we live that out? We had to do it just a week ago. There was an event coming up, and I just didn't think it was at all wise that Lisa go to it, given other commitments she had. She really wanted to go to it. And we just sort of had to walk through, and you have to use Scripture as your reference because that's the real authority, God's authority. I just had to walk through why I thought, as dispassionately as I could, it just wasn't a good idea, given the circumstances. And it was hard. But in the end, she came back to me and said, this was days later, so you know, often you have to put up with some period of tension. She came back and said that was a good idea. So there are difficult hours where you're going to have to negotiate terms based on God's word. But give me your thoughts. What experiences have you had? What things have you learned, those of you who have had to wrestle with that? Robert Frost has a poem. The part that always comes to mind is the heart can think of no greater devotion than that of playing shore to ocean. And it's the idea of the shore just stays there and gets pounded on by the waves all the time. Sometimes your leadership is just standing your ground. You don't have to fight. You don't have to yell and scream. You don't have to pound your fist, but you're going to stand your ground. There are going to be times, especially if your wife is strong, where you need to know which hills you're going to die on and then just stay there. And with time, say, honey, I'm not doing this to fight with you. This isn't about my ego. I really think this is where God would have me stand, and I'm going to stand here. Don't get her permission. You don't need that if you know between yourself and Christ you're standing in the right place. But just stay there. And if God permits it to go forward and work well, then He does. I mean, it may not always work, but you need to be faithful to God in those places where you know you need to stand. And this recent event with Lisa and I, that eventually was the position I retreated to. Honey, as far as I can tell, I'm standing in the right place. We're just going to go with this for now. I know you don't agree. I'm sorry. Right? So it's not a fight. I'm not trying to get her permission, but I'm also not movable. Sometimes your leadership is just that quiet, resilient place that's not an argument. It's just that you're in Christ immovable. I think that's important so that your wife doesn't feel control or hostility or anger toward herself, right? But recognizes, and I think this is where the power is, my husband has chosen to be faithful to God and he's not moving from that place. If you're married to a woman who cannot see and respect that, well, you're going to have to pray that there's growth and change with time. But I think often that's what our leadership looks like. Your fidelity to God, that's truly loving and gentle for her. In my case, it was something that I thought would break her down and make her too tired if she did the thing that she was going to do. And so it was for her. So I've neglected to say that, but that's crucial. You're leading people for their benefit in Christ, not for peace in your home, not for peace for yourself, but for the benefit of those people in Jesus Christ. That's my job as a minister. If I provide any leadership to you, it's really as a servant for the sake of your growth in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here, which is not how the world conceives of leadership, right? My job is to look at you and to look at the Word of God and find, how do I facilitate what the Scripture's teaching in the lives of, you know, this morning, these men, or in worship, these families.